Okay, friends, let's make our way. Make your way back to your seat. Well, good morning and welcome to this gathering of City Light Church. Probably the only reason why I prefer to only do the preaching and not also the announcements that I'm going to do right now is because I hate breaking up the party during the greeting time. But if this is your first time gathering with City Light Church, welcome. On behalf of everyone that calls City Light home, we are overjoyed to have you here. City Light Church exists for one reason, to make disciples of Jesus to the glory of God. In other words, we're a community that seeks to follow Jesus, and we'd love to help you follow him as well. And we do all that we do in response to the good news of what God has done for us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'd love to help you find a home here at City Light. You notice probably on your seat there are these connect cards. If you take a moment to fill this out and drop it in the orange box in the back on your way out, we'll be in touch with you tomorrow because we would love to help you find a home at City Light. I know when you come to a church for the first time, you sort of have that tension of, I'd like to be anonymous, but I'd also like to have some friends. If you fill out that Connect card, we'll just help give you some more information for how you can dip your toe in here at City Light. We'd love to help you take your next step. With that said, this Wednesday evening, you're all invited to a really significant evening for us as a church. We have our all-church prayer gathering this Wednesday night. None of our city groups are meeting this week so that all of us can be present at our prayer night this Wednesday evening. Child care will be provided. The reason why we gather as a whole church to pray together is because we believe that prayer is actually the primary work of the people of God. And this year, as a church, if you're somewhat new to City Light, our big focus is growing as a praying church, learning to ask boldly and surrender completely. We have so many desires for good and plans for God's glory this year that we need to give our first effort to asking our Father boldly and surrendering completely. That's what we're going to be doing on Wednesday evening, and I would love for all of us to be part of it. So that's this Wednesday night, 7 p.m. One of the things that we will be giving ourselves to praying for is City Light New York City. If you're somewhat new to City Light Church, we are seeking to plant the fifth City Light Church in Manhattan in 2024-2025. And you may be wondering, why are we planting a church in New York City with all that we have going on as a church? And it's because the way that the gospel of Jesus Christ advances to new places and to the hearts of more people is through church planting. And so we as a church have the privilege of sending, and everyone's involved in that. One of the places in the New Testament we see the significance of sending is actually in Acts chapter 13. The church in a city called Antioch was together, and as they were praying, they got a sense from the Holy Spirit that they should set aside Saul and Barnabas. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, it's like, man, you're setting aside the big hitters to leave the church and plant new churches in new places. Well, somewhat equivalent to Saul and Barnabas are Tim and Sarah Schutz. Okay. Tim has served as our executive pastor for the last 10 years, and Sarah has served in just about every fashion possible as a volunteer in our church. And we have the privilege of, as a church, sending them to plant a new church, City Light Church, in New York City. And so, I want to tell you about an event coming up that I would love for all of you to consider being part of. And that is our very first City Light New York City Vision Dinner. Very first Vision Dinner that is coming up on November 19th at 5 p.m. It will be hosted at Pilgrim Church down the street. Dinner will be provided. We'll also have, well, I guess Vision Dinner, you piece that together. And we'll also have childcare. And I would love every one of you to be there. And here's why. In light of Acts 13, church planting is something the whole church does, not just the team that goes. I mean, we're praying that the Lord will raise up a dozen people from the three City Light churches here in the area to go to New York City with Tim and Sarah. But every one of us has the privilege to be senders, to We all either pray, give, or go. And some of us more than just one of those. So I want to invite you to be part of the vision dinner. You can indicate your interest just by writing New York City on your Connect card, or you can go to citylightphilly.com/dinner and register directly. But if you write New York City on that card, we will get you all the information, help get you registered. Finally, if you consider City Light Church your home, I want to encourage you that part of the way that we advance the gospel together here in Philadelphia is through joyful and sacrificial financial giving. Jesus says that what we do with our money is a reflection of our hearts. That's why money's such a big deal. And so I want to encourage you that as we are seeking to continue to be a church that makes disciples of Jesus and to renovate, build out, and occupy the building that we recently purchased down on Main Street here in Manayunk, now is such a wonderful time for us to give joyfully and sacrificially to the advance of the gospel. So you can give in the orange box in the back or using any of the options indicated on the screen behind me. With all of that said, now's the time in our gathering where we turn our attention to a passage from the Bible, what we believe to be God's very word written. This morning, we're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the New Testament letter to the Hebrews, and I want to invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll be looking at Hebrews 5, verse 11, all the way to chapter 6, verse 12. And that can be found on page 943 in the Bibles under your chairs. If you didn't bring a Bible home or with you, take that one home with you after you use it this morning. You're not stealing. It's our gift. Page 943, Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 11. I do want to encourage you to follow along, because at City Light Church, the ultimate authority is with God and his word, not me and my ideas, and so we'll all be looking at God's word together. When you have the passage, would you honor the reading of God's word by standing? Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 11. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, and holding him up to contempt. For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your works and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Father, as we come to the Bible, we recognize that we are coming to no ordinary book. This is your very word written. And so, Father, whether we've come this morning full of joy or full of pain, whether we've come full of faith or full of doubt, no matter what we are carrying in with us this morning, we pray that by your word, through the power of your Spirit, you will speak to each and every one of us. That you will set our hope and joy on Jesus, and that through your word, you will make us a people that look just like him, so that we can be the light of the world and a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. And Father, as this is a difficult passage, I pray that you'll help me. I pray that you'll guard me from error. I pray that you'll preach through me a way better sermon than the one I prepared. And I pray that my words will fall to the floor so that your word alone can do its work in our hearts. And I ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I love being a dad to young kids. I loved it when they were really young, and I really love it now. In fact, I love being a dad to young children, our young children, so much that one of the very few notifications that I allow on my phone is the daily Google Photos notification. Because I love the opportunity every day to sort of look back on times and seasons in our children's lives that Andrea and I loved so much. And because I love these little years, I do have moments where I wish I could freeze time. Just keep my precious kids from growing up. But that's not ultimately what I want for them. Andrew and I love the little years, but ultimately we want our children to go on to maturity. We want them to grow into godly, wise adults who live lives of greatness as the Bible defines it. We love the little years, but even more, we want our children to go on to maturity. And according to our passage this morning, our Heavenly Father feels similarly about you and me. You know, the Bible says that there is rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents and believes in Jesus Christ. In other words, God himself, the creator God of the universe, rejoices with the exuberance of a new dad when one person is born again through Jesus Christ. Therefore, I conclude that our Heavenly Father, sort of like I feel toward my kids, loves those early days. Loves those first months when we're just learning the basics of the Bible. When we're just learning the basics of how to apply the finished work of Jesus to all of life. When we're just laying the foundation for a life of faith. But like any good dad here on earth, our Heavenly Father, though he delights in the early days, wants us to go on to maturity. And maturity is incredibly serious. You may have noticed during the scripture reading that our passage this morning is a very intense warning. Maybe the most intense warning in all of Hebrews, which is saying something because Hebrews has warning after warning. In other words, going on to maturity is not an optional additive to our faith in Jesus. Rather, faith without maturity is dead. faith that doesn't go on to maturity isn't real faith in Jesus Christ. And so we can and we must go on to maturity. And we see the very heart of our passage right in Hebrews 6:1. It says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And that brings us to the big idea of our passage this morning. Let us go on to maturity. Let us go on to maturity. Now, the reason why the author says, let us, is because going on to maturity is not an individual activity. It's what we do together as a community, as a church. But the author also says, let us go on to maturity, because going on to maturity is something that every follower of Jesus does. It's not for the special few. Everyone's included, including the author of the letter. And so he says, let us go on to maturity. Now, to help us go on to maturity, we're going to take our passage in three parts, 3 points. First, the face of immaturity. We're going to begin with the face of immaturity. That's chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 3. Then secondly, the danger of immaturity. And the danger of immaturity we'll see from chapter 6, verse 4 to verse 8. And then finally, the blessing of maturity. The blessing of maturity. That's chapter 6, verse 9 through 12. So to help us go on to maturity first, let's look at the face of immaturity. The face of immaturity. You know, when our children are born, it's critical that they begin to gain weight. And in that sense, maturity is pretty objective. The scale doesn't lie. But when it comes to spiritual maturity, maturity in Christ, it can be a little bit more nebulous. What does immaturity even look like? That's why I think our passage begins with both a definition of spiritual immaturity and some snapshots of what it looks like. Our passage begins with the face of immaturity. Before we get into the details, though, I want to say something. It's a bit more like from my heart than from this passage. Really, just simply, I want to, from the outset, encourage you. It can be scary. It can be difficult to have a passage from God's word expose our immaturity. But we're all in this together. And to one extent or another, our passage will expose our immaturity. But because it's difficult to have your immaturity exposed, most of us will be tempted to one of two pretty unhelpful extremes, as our passage warns us and exposes our immaturity. One extreme is despair. You know, the passage reveals your immaturity and you just sort of throw up your hands. See, I'm always going to be like this. I'm not going anywhere. Maybe I'm not really a Christian. I can't get on in maturity. And we just throw up our hands in despair. The other unhelpful extreme is that others of us will be tempted, when our immaturity is exposed, to deflect it. To deflect, to say, boy, I'm so thankful there are some other people here who really need to hear this sermon. And we might be thinking about how it could apply to others, but yeah, not us. We deflect. But despair and deflection, they're pretty similar. They just keep you focused on you. But the Holy Spirit, when he convicts us, does it to conform us to Christ. See, Satan accuses to shame us. But you know it's the Holy Spirit when it's specific. And he puts his finger on something, but he does it as a gentleman. He convicts to conform us to Christ. And when it happens, receive it. It will help us all go on to maturity. He convicts to conform. Let's say that together. He convicts to conform. Let's keep that in mind as we work our way through our passage. So let's begin with a definition. Hebrews 5:11 helps us inch toward a definition of spiritual immaturity. It says this: About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Okay. About this, that phrase is actually referring to the passages that we've looked at in the last few weeks. Passages about Jesus Christ being our great and sympathetic high priest. And the author is saying, you know, I have a whole lot more to tell you about Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament priesthood. I have so much more to tell you about how the whole of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, especially the Old Testament priesthood. But it's becoming hard to explain, meaning they're having a hard time apprehending and applying the basics of the Bible: creation, fall, redemption promised in the Old Testament, redemption accomplished through Christ, all of it culminating in a new heavens and a new earth, a new creation for all who believe in Jesus. He's saying, it's getting hard to explain how the whole Bible culminates in Christ. And he says, and it's not because you have an intellectual problem. It's because you have a moral problem. When it says that they've become dull of hearing, that phrase is actually translated later in Hebrews 6 as sluggish. In other words, the author is saying, I have so much more to teach you about how the whole Bible fits together and is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, how to understand, apply, and pass that on to others, but you're having such a hard time getting it, and it's not because you have an intellectual problem. It's because you are sluggish and slack toward the things of God. And it's easy to see that this sort of immaturity is a moral problem, not an intellectual problem, if you just observe your young children. If your three-year-old can memorize every character from Thomas the Tank Engine, then they can remember to take their dish to the sink on the first try. They don't have an intellectual problem. They're memorizing machines. It's moral. They are what Paul Tripp calls self-appointed self-sovereigns. That's why they won't take their dish to the sink. Friends, our passage says that in the same way, if we are struggling to understand the basics of God's word and how it is all fulfilled in Christ, apply that to our lives, pass it on to others, it's not because we're not smart enough. It's because we're slack and sluggish toward the things of God. So that helps us come to a definition of spiritual immaturity. You'll see it on the screen. Spiritual immaturity, I would define, according to our passage, as slowness to apprehend, apply, and pass on the basic message of the Bible and its fulfillment in Christ because of sluggishness toward the things of God. Spiritual immaturity is a slowness to apprehend, a slowness to apply to your life, a slowness to pass on to others the basic message of the gospel fulfilled and shown in all of Scripture. And it's not because you're not smart enough. It's because you're sluggish and slack toward the things of God. And we know that because you can understand all sorts of complex stuff. So, honest question. Does that definition of spiritual immaturity more or less describe where you are right now? If so, do not despair. And do not deflect it. The Holy Spirit convicts to conform. Let the conviction help us go on to maturity. Now, we've covered the definition of immaturity, but spiritual immaturity is a little bit like American football. I could give you a definition of it, but it actually helps to just see it. In the same way, it's one thing to give a definition of spiritual immaturity, but thankfully our passage now gives us snapshots to see what it looks like. So continuing in the face of immaturity, let's take a look at a few snapshots of what spiritual immaturity looks like. Snapshot one. The immature person is still learning the basics of God's word, when we should be able to teach those basics to others by now. Snapshot one, the immature person is still learning the basics of God's word when we should be able to teach those basics to others by now. We see that snapshot in Hebrews 5:12. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food." Okay, the basic principles of the oracles of God is just a shorthand for saying the Bible as it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the author is saying a snapshot of immaturity is that you still need someone to teach you those basics of the basic message of the Bible, creation to new creation, all fulfilled in Christ, when really you should be able to teach that to a non-Christian or to disciple a younger Christian in it. Now you might be saying, whoa, I'm not a teacher type. No problem. The New Testament even says not many of you should become teachers, that is, official teachers of the church, pastors, elders. But the Bible also teaches that every Christian is meant to teach one another. We know that from what Paul says about the Roman church in Romans 15:14. You'll see the verse on the screen. It says, "I myself am satisfied about you." Now, we should all be on the edge of our seats. Like, what does the Apostle Paul say he's satisfied about in a church? "That you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another." In other words, doctrine, devotion to God's word, is not a personality type. It's not like, there's theological types and non-theological types. No, if you're a Christian, you're a theological type. And a sign of maturity is that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge of God's word, and able to instruct one another. So the question is, do you struggle to discern the basics of how the Bible fits together, how it's fulfilled in Christ, such that you're unable to teach it to somebody else? If so, that is a snapshot of immaturity. Don't despair. Don't deflect. Instead, the Holy Spirit convicts in order to conform us to Christ so that we'll go on to maturity. Don't pretend you're not convicted. Instead, remember the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He does this to help us go on to maturity. Snapshot two. The immature person still struggles to discern good from evil according to God's word. Snapshot two. The immature person still struggles to discern good from evil according to God's word. Next verse. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, that is the Bible, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Do you still struggle to call what the Bible says is evil, evil? And what the Bible says is good, good? Especially in those places where what the Bible calls evil and good puts you on the wrong side of history or the wrong side of culture or the wrong side of a particular friend group. Discerning good from evil from the times we live in is a sign of immaturity. Is that you? Remember, the Holy Spirit convicts to conform. Shame is from the devil. Conviction is from the Holy Spirit. Don't despair. Don't deflect. Instead, let the face of immaturity motivate you to go on to maturity. Final snapshot. The immature person needs to constantly relearn the gospel. But the mature person loves to be reminded of the gospel and loves to always go deeper into it. At City Light Church, we often say that we're a gospel-centered people, that we're a people who believe that the gospel is not just the ABCs, it's the A to Z of Christianity. We never graduate from applying all of what Christ has done for us, revealed in all the Bible, to all of life. All of our doing flows out of the done of the gospel. We never outgrow that. But a sign of immaturity is that instead of loving to be reminded of the basics of the gospel, you have to relearn it as though you still don't really believe it. Hebrews 6, verses 1 to 3 provides this snapshot. It says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, or could be translated baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And I love this. And this we will do. We will go on to maturity if God permits. Now, the list of things in these verses all pertain to the basics of the gospel. See, when we first hear the good news of Jesus Christ and believe in him, what we're doing is we are repenting of dead works. We're repenting of thinking we can measure up to God by what we do, and instead we're turning to God in faith through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we receive baptism instead of Old Testament ceremonial washings, and we look forward to eternal life rather than eternal judgment. But the immature person still needs to lay this foundation. The immature person still thinking, man, I just need to do a few more things to measure up to God, rather than resting in the free grace of Christ. The immature person has repented and believed in Jesus, but it's like baptism, nah, I don't think I want to do that. The immature person is still questioning whether there really is a heaven and really is an eternal hell, rather than letting eternity transform the way we live in the present. Is that you? If these snapshots of immaturity convict you, as they convict me in some ways as well, don't despair. And don't deflect. Instead, look at Hebrews 6:1 again. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. And this we will do, if God permits, and he does. And so, friends, if the face of immaturity in some way resembles you, instead of deflecting or despairing, go on to maturity. Just throw yourself into learning all of Christ from all the Bible for all of life. Devote yourself to sound doctrine, its application to your life, so that you can pass it on to others. Give yourselves to these things, because doctrine is not a personality type, it's a Christian thing. I mean, one perfect way to apply this would be, we actually have going on for next 6 weeks. Today is actually week 2 of the Gospel for Life class. The Gospel for Life class is all about this exact subject. All of Christ, from all the Bible, for all of life. If you're like, I feel unskilled in the gospel, best next step, go to that class next week and go for the next 4 sessions. And let teachers help you understand the basics of how the whole Bible culminates in Christ and apply to all of life. Go next week. And there are other ways to go on to maturity. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, begin with the Bible. Read it chapter by chapter. Talk to your father. Be present at Citigroup as we dig into the book of Hebrews. Give yourself to sound doctrine, applying all of Christ from all of those scriptures to all of life. Now, I imagine at this point some of you are thinking, come on. Does maturity really have to do with all this doctrine stuff? I mean, like, I'm not that kind of guy. I'm not that kind of gal. I'm not into theology, all of Christ from all the Bible. In order to help us with that sort of false thinking, our passage takes us secondly to the danger of immaturity. The danger of immaturity. Maturity in apprehending and applying Christ from all the scriptures to all of life is not for a certain type of person, you know, the type that's real into theology. And we know that because our passage now shifts to warn the immature, and our passage doesn't just warn a certain type of Christian, it warns all of us. And so going on to maturity must be for all of us, because the warning in the passage is for all of us. So let me make it plain. What's the danger of immaturity? Danger of immaturity is this. If you do not go on to maturity, it displays that your faith in Jesus Christ is not genuine. And as a result, if you don't go on to maturity, you will eventually fall away from Christ, showing your faith to not be real and be lost forever with no hope of return. Immaturity is that dangerous. Look with me at Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6, the danger of immaturity. It says, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. Since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up in contempt." What is God saying? He is urging us that faith without maturity is dead. And that to not go on to maturity will result in finally departing from Christ, showing your faith to not be real, experiencing eternal destruction. That's the danger of immaturity. In other words, immaturity is going somewhere. We're never neutral. And immaturity will lead you ultimately to deny Christ, because faith without maturity is dead. Now, I mean, let's just be honest. This warning raises at least two really thorny theological questions. The first one is, wait, Matt, are you saying that a genuine Christian, someone who has truly repented and believed in Jesus, can lose their salvation? That's an important question. The answer to that question is no. No. The Bible is abundantly clear that all that the Father predestined before the foundation of the world will come to Jesus Christ in faith. And all who come to Jesus Christ in faith will never be cast out. Rather, Christ will raise them up on the last day. And that's why Romans 8 says, nothing in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, just listen to the words of assurance from Jesus himself in John chapter 6. He says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out, but raise him up on the last day." All who repent and believe in Jesus will persevere in faith to the end, because God keeps his children. No one can snatch us out of his hands. All who are in Christ are eternally secure. But then why does God warn us? That's a second thorny theological question. Since all who trust in Christ are eternally secure, why does God again and again in Hebrews warn us that if we don't keep on believing in Jesus to the end, we will be lost forever and go to hell? Why does he warn us? I think the answer is actually found in what's called the doctrine of perseverance of the saints. The doctrine of perseverance of the saints. John Piper summarizes this biblical doctrine this way. He writes, "The doctrine of perseverance of the saints says that genuine believers in Jesus Christ will and must persevere in faith and the obedience which comes from faith." Okay, now we're starting to see how God's promise he will lose none of his children. And his warning, if you don't persevere to the end, you'll be lost. We now can begin to see how the promises and the warnings fit together. Because notice, the doctrine of perseverance says that we will persevere to the end, no question. So that's why God again and again assures us of it. He constantly assures us, you will make it to the end. I will hold on to you. I will keep you to the very end. Since we will, he encourages us. But since we must, he warns us. He warns us, you must keep running the race of faith to the end, or you will be lost. And God's warnings and God's promises actually work together to keep us running by faith. His promises assure us, I will believe to the end. And his warnings make us go, I must keep believing. The warnings and the promises, the warnings and the assurances work together to keep the elect believing. God's warnings are effective for all who trust in Christ. Some years ago, Pastor Tim and I ran a half marathon together. Super fun time. Along the way, there were these various like signposts telling us which way to go. You know what they did for us? They kept us running in the right direction. That's how these warnings function. These warnings function in the life of true runners by faith. They keep us running in the right direction. God's warnings aren't opposed to his promises. They undergird and serve his promises. They keep us believing. So what should we do with the warning about the danger of immaturity? Heed it. Heed it. Heed the warning and go on to maturity. As you hear the warning, go, I want to persevere. I want to go on to knowing more of Christ, being full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. I'm going to just go on to studying God's word and being part of these classes, enjoying the city group, being part of intimate fellowship. I'm going to go on to maturity because I'm warned that if I don't, I'll be lost. But I'm also promised that I will, so I won't be lost. Now, the relationship of warning and promise bring us third and finally to the blessing of maturity. Third and finally, the blessing of maturity. After warning us that we must persevere in faith and the obedience that comes from faith, God now assures us that we will. I love that. Warning and assurance, all in the same passage. Hebrews 6:9 says, though we speak in this way, I sometimes think, in this moment, this part of this verse, it's like, think of myself as a dad, when maybe you're just like a little too hard on that warning with your kids. You're like, oh, though I spoke that way, I have something, I have an assurance for you. That's this verse. He says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved. I love that. That's the only time God's people are called beloved in all of Hebrews, loved by God. He knows, like, I just warned you guys really hard. Now I need to assure you. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. I love that. He's warned them so that they must persevere. And now he's assuring them, oh, you will. I'm sure of things related to salvation for you. Why is he so sure? Well, look at the next verse, verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. See, the blessing of going on to maturity is that others will see your growing maturity in Christ and tell you, I see Christ in you. I see Christ in you. You're going on to maturity, and it's so encouraging. And that brings us to the blessing of going on to maturity, the ultimate blessing of it in the final two verses. It says, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, same word as dull of hearing, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. The blessing of going on to maturity is this. The more you go on to maturity, the more assurance you feel. The more that you put off being slack and sluggish toward the things of God, the more you seek to understand and apply all of Christ from all the Bible for all of life, the more you imitate those who are persevering in the faith, the more you go on to maturity, the more assured you feel. You are assured in Christ, but you'll have an increasing experience of that assurance as you go on to maturity. If you are feeling overwhelmed right now, that is not the Holy Spirit's work. If the face of immaturity exposed you and the danger of immaturity scared you, the blessing of maturity is where the Holy Spirit is leading you. He's not shaming you. He's not trying to get you to despair. And he's certainly not trying to get you to go on to maturity so that God will love and hear you. Now, friends, trying to get God to hear you because of your going on to maturity, it's a little bit like, well, is it too soon to talk about the Phillies? Game one of the NLCS. You guys remember when Bryce Harper hit that home run? The stadium, apparently, I didn't have tickets, was like deafeningly loud. Pastor Mark told me that it registered at 111 decibels when he hit that home run. Trying to get God to hear you by your going on to maturity is like whispering when Bryce Harper hit that home run and expecting that he could hear you. It's impossible. Friends, we go on to maturity not to get God to hear us, not to get God to love us, but because God has poured out his love for us in Jesus Christ already. Because he's forgiven all of our sins through the cross of Christ and adopted us as his children and has secured our eternity, that's why we go on to maturity. Because faith without maturity is dead, but faith shows itself by going on to maturity. So don't fix your eyes on yourself and your despair. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ and all of the grace that you have in him, and take your next step in going on to maturity. Let's pray. Father, we have heard your voice through your word. Help us to believe it and to not only be hearers of your word and so deceive ourselves, but doers also. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.